And welcome to our service this morning. It's nice to see a nice little bit of sunshine this morning. And the walking group is away. So just want to, maybe they'll be watching this morning. Hope they're having a nice time and maybe they'll be tuning in this morning. This evening we have the return of Life Lounge at 7:30 when our guest will be Reverend Alvin Little. Waiting for Sophie will be leading the worship, and I hope you'll come along as well. We need a few volunteers just after the service to clear away some of the chairs and the setup for Life Lounge. If you could do that, that would be great. The PW, or Circle of Friends, meet tomorrow evening at 7 p.m. Their guest speaker, Darren McKee from Crime Prevention, will be giving advice on how to keep safe from scams, etc. Also, at our Harvest service next Sunday morning and evening, two services next week. The church, since COVID, hasn't been decorated. We don't decorate anymore, but what we do ask for, if you can bring tins of food, they'll go towards storehouse. We're delighted in the evening to have the Donaghadee Male Voice Choir joining us in the evening at 7 p.m. And again, our offering will go towards the very worthwhile work of North Down Storehouse. So hope you're able to come along to that service next Sunday evening. I've been reading a book which Brian Gartland actually bought me for Christmas. It's called Whole Life Worship, and I was talking a wee bit last week about it. It's been making me think about how much our gathered worship here on a Sunday morning is disengaged with the rest of the week. It gives an example of a businessman called Andy, who also led worship in his church. And he wanted the members of the congregation to consider how aspects of our ordinary lives, what we do during the week, could be lifted up as worship. He asked people to send in images of their work, which could be placed then in the background of the lyrics on the PowerPoint. I don't know how complicated that is, but I'm not going to do that. But what I'd like us to do, as I was saying last week, is to bring in photographs of the typical things that we do during the week. It could be your workplace, it could be the kitchen sink, it could be you're hanging out the washing, it could be making a meal, it could be you're meeting with friends. And the photograph could cover anything that you do in a typical week. And we'll put it under the title, I Will Worship, on that board outside. Rini's going to do a collage. And we'll try and point out that there are so many aspects of our lives which could all be honouring to God, not just here on a Sunday morning, but connecting with the rest of the week, that we can worship God in all of those things that we do during the week and know His presence in them. There's a wooden box in the vestibule. You can begin to put your photographs in over the next few weeks. I'd really love you to pull out on this, to really do this, to support me on this, to pull all the stops out, because it's something I really want to do, because I'm sure you can associate over the years worship. When we think of worship, we think of Sunday morning for an hour. We're trying to connect our worship into every aspect of our lives that we can honor God at home and at our workplace and wherever we happen to be. So that, I just want to start the service this morning with Psalm 62, verses 1 to 2. It's about rest. It's about rest. Psalm 62, in God alone my soul finds rest. And Jesus said to his disciples in Mark 6:31, then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. And some of us, we had a lovely time with Alvin leading us on Wednesday night with Alpha, just coming and taking off work hats and putting on Children of God hats. And it was just lovely in the worship, just being able to rest and find restoration in that. As you know, it's been a difficult week. So let's pray. Father, on this Sabbath day, which is set aside for worship and for rest, still our hearts before you. May we rest in your presence. May we rest in your love. May we rest in your strength. These past 2 weeks have been difficult for this congregation. Please restore our souls, we pray. Thank you that we're not alone. Thank you, Lord, for leaving us your Holy Spirit, the power to be your witnesses as he resides in us and lives through us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. And in this next song, we sing about that precious gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives us to be his witnesses and to live the Christian life. There is our Redeemer. From John chapter 6, John 6 verses 5 to 13, about Jesus feeding the 5,000. If you have a Bible, you might want to look it up. John chapter 6 verses 5 to 13. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not pay enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here's a boy and with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And this is the word of God. Ben, if the boys and girls want to come up, there's cushions here.
Hello. Yeah, we're on. Come on, guys, don't leave me alone. I know there's more of you than Cody and Cooper. Come on. Come join me. Come on, I want to tell you all about my lunch. Come on up. that us? That's okay. Well, Cody, Cooper, Daisy, how are you this morning? Good? Well, I'm really good because I brought my lunch with me today. Do you know what I brought? It's weird, we were just reading in the Bible about a boy who had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and do you know what I have? 5 loaves and 2 fish. Do you want some? Well, it's out of date, so maybe not. What do you guys usually bring for your packed lunch to school? What does mum or dad pack you? Jam sandwiches? Oh, very, very good. What do you get, Cody? You don't know? I'll talk to mum after. What about you, Daisy?
I get it at my school.
You get lunch at your school? Wow, brilliant. Is it good lunch? Yeah? Well, we heard in the story today that this boy, he brought his lunch. You see, Jesus and his friends, they wanted some rest. They were quite tired. But then a big crowd came, and Jesus knew they were hungry. So he said to his friends, let's get them some food. But his friends said what we would say. Jesus, how are we going to get all this food? It would cost so much money. And this is because, do you know how many people there were? Do you remember the story? How many people do you think were there? 100? 6? Wee bit more? 1 million? Wee bit less. There was 5,000, the Bible tells us. Actually, there was probably more. That was 5,000 men. So there was over 5,000 people that Jesus wanted to feed. And so then this wee boy, probably about your age, Cody and Cooper, he comes up to one of Jesus' friends and says, here, I have 5 loaves and 2 fish. It doesn't tell us, but this little boy obviously trusted that Jesus could do something amazing. This boy trusted and had faith that Jesus would be able to take his 5 loaves and 2 fish and do something amazing. And do you know what Jesus did? Jesus was able to feed all 5,000 people. He thanked God for the food, and then everyone was filled up with food. And there was actually 12 baskets of leftovers. There was so much food that everyone was full, and there was even more afterwards. Because Jesus is able to take the little that we can give, and he's able to do great things with it. So you might think, Cody, Cooper, and Dizzy, that you're too young to be used by Jesus, that God only cares about us big people. But here we see this boy, probably about your age, who Jesus is able to take the little that he has and to do something great with it. Because although we can only give so little, compared to how much God gave us, he can use it because he's God and he's good. So let me pray here quickly, and then we're going to sing, I believe, or is it a video? We've got a video after, sorry, my bad. But let me pray here. Father God, thank you for this story, how this little boy, even though he was so young, he clearly had faith in Jesus, and Jesus was able to take the little that he had, just 5 loaves and 2 fish, and to feed over 5,000 people with this. Because you, Lord, can take the little that we have and do great things with it. And so help us to trust that, and to know that no matter how young or how old we are, that by faith you can use us, Lord. And so help us trust you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're going to play a little video now.
Stories of the Bible. Jesus feeds the 5,000. This is Jesus.
Heyo!
Who is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. While Jesus was on earth, he taught everyone about God's love. He did many miracles and healed people of their sickness.
Oh, hey, everyone!
A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. A crowd started to gather around Jesus. There were 5,000 men and many more women and children. Turning to Philip, he asked,
Hey, Philip!
Where can we buy bread to feed all these people? You see, Jesus was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them."
Hey, I got an idea.
Then Andrew spoke up. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd?" Jesus said, "Tell everyone to sit down."
"Right, everyone, sit down."
Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and gave them to the people.
There you go.
Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted.
Want some more?
I'm all good, thanks.
After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted."
You got it.
So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves and 2 fish.
As I've been told that the next song we're going to sing, that you have done this in Sunday Club before, and it's called "I've Got the Joy, 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 Joy." Do you know that? Do you know that one? Do you know the actions? Does anybody know the actions? Yes, you know the actions, Daisy. Do you want to come up and help me? Because I'm not sure. Right. Okay. Ready? And what is joy? First of all, what is joy? Is that happiness? Happiness inside? Okay. Let's go. Done, guys. So, boys and girls, and I can go out to Bible class and to Sunday Club now if you want. Have a great time. See you later. Okay. And now your offering will be received. Thank you. Father, out of the abundance of our lives, we offer these gifts to you. And through your blessing and our willingness to share, may these offerings become a source for hope and love in this church family and in the community beyond us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. That's a good sight to see. Okay, I just want to pray now together, and I want to use part of the scriptures. I want to use a bit of Psalm 63 to pray. It's about seeking God with all our heart, and we have got some big decisions to make in the near future, and one is to do with the middle building, as you know. And God is blessing our young people at the moment. Our youth fellowship is going well. They had 60 children at Kids Club on Friday night, and Ben has had 18 at the drop-in. So it's been good, and we want to pray for that. We want to seek God really for what he wants us to do in this place, in the near future, and in the community. We really want to see God moving. We don't want to be standing still. We don't want to be going back. We want to be moving forward and more of Jesus and more of God in this place. So I'm going to read a wee bit of Psalm 63, and then I'll move into a prayer, and then we'll finish with all praying the Lord's Prayer together. David prayed this, "O God," and let's pray it, we'll pray it in our own hearts together. "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because God, your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. You have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me." Father, we want to pray in unison this morning. We pray that you would give us hearts which are longing for you, hearts that are hungry for your presence. Give us, Holy Spirit, such a desire to seek our Father's face, to feel his heartbeat, to know his wisdom and his direction in this place. Father, you breathe life into our lungs. Now breathe your Spirit into our souls. Do in us and amongst us what you so desire. May we know your power as we invest in people's lives in this church and in this community. Show us, Father, what is to be done with the middle building. Show us, Father, how we can glorify your name most in what we do. And together we pray the prayer Jesus taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." And Ben was talking about the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and it doesn't seem much. We pack lunch that the mother of this child had given to this wee boy. But Jesus took it and he blessed it and did amazing work with it. He used it. And we might not feel that we have much to give. 5 loaves and 2 fish. You give it over to God, and God is able to use you in great and extraordinary ways. And often the very small things that we do for others are more appreciated. And can be very much God glorifying. What I want to pray, what I want to sing is, "All to Jesus I surrender." Picture in your mind your own five loaves, your two fish, and what you have to give, and it may not be much. Give it over to Him. Let's stand and sing. I'd like to read from Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, Nehemiah 2, 1 to 9. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it." Then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, "How long will your journey take and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. And this is the word of God. Let's pray a moment. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus Christ. And thank you, Jesus, that you came. Holy Spirit, teach us more now about your lovely name. Amen. Late one night in 1840, there were two slaves from Kentucky. They slipped out of their wooden shack and they ran into the darkness. They were husband and wife, both slaves. But now they were on their way to freedom as they traveled on an underground railway. They moved from safe house to safe house until they reached Canada, and there they lived out the rest of their lives. They had a son in 1843. His name was Elijah. He was able to attend school near his home, and after finishing school, he went to study mechanical engineering in Edinburgh. After university, Elijah got a job as a fireman on the Michigan Central Railroad. And in those days, trains and other machinery, they were stopped every day to be oiled. Recognizing the need for a better system, Elijah designed an engine lubricator that could oil the engine when the train was moving. And his lubricator cup, it saved the railway time and lots of money. Elijah kept improving his invention and adapted it so it could be used on other machinery. His inventions were used all around the world. And there were, of course, others who tried to copy his work, but Elijah's inventions were so superior that people would settle for nothing less than the original. Elijah's surname was McCoy. And so the phrase came about, the real McCoy. And we use the phrase today referring to something which is the genuine article, referring to something that is not a copy, not an imitation. It's the real McCoy. You know, if I was to say anything about Nehemiah, I would say he was the real McCoy. He was not an imitation, but a genuine article, a genuine follower of God. And in this diary of his, we see all of him. We see all of him. I call it his diary, his letter. Because we see him when he was strong. We see him when he's weak. We see him with courage. We see him when he's frightened. He shares an awful lot of himself in this diary. And he's an ordinary man. And that's what I want to stress today. How God uses the ordinary man, the ordinary woman, the boy, and the girl. It's not about ability. It's more about availability. The five loaves, the two fish that you can offer to God. Now, can I just say, if you want to read a book about men and women who have no flaws, about men and women who make no mistakes, who have no regrets, whose CVs are nothing but positive, then don't read the Bible. Because the Bible uncovers it all. We see Abraham lying about his wife, pretending he was his sister. We see Moses losing his temper, killing a man. We see David committing adultery and guilty of conspiracy to murder. We see Jonah run from the prophet of God, but wishing at one point he'd never been born. We see Jeremiah. We see Elijah exhausted. We see Elijah frightened. We see Peter deny Jesus. And we see Paul argue with Barnabas over young Mark, who gets homesick when he's on a mission. These are ordinary people. Ordinary people. And Nehemiah is just an ordinary man with an extraordinary God. And we have the same God today. And as we go into the future, we are ordinary people, but we can expect by faith to see the move of God in an extraordinary way. You know, the people in Jerusalem, we were told they're in distress. The walls of the city are all in ruins. It's once been a beautiful city. People used to do pilgrimages there. It was the holy city of God. Once it was the place to go for your holidays, the place to go for the Passover, but now it lies in ruins. And it doesn't seem much, really. It doesn't seem to have much, really, that's going for it at all. It's desolate. Nehemiah, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, he was annoyed at the news that it was, after all these years, it was still a mess. And the people were distressed. And he writes in his diary, I sat down and I wept for many days. He started to fast and pray, crying out to God for his help, not knowing that he himself could be the answer to his own prayers. And he cries out for 4 months. God didn't seem to be answering his prayers. But all the time, God was working in the heart of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah didn't know. And over the time that he spent with God, over these 4 months fasting, praying, God was moving in Nehemiah, and Nehemiah's heart became more and more surrendered to God and to what God had in mind. And more Nehemiah realized that he could be the very answer to his own prayer. Nehemiah, an ordinary man among these people, God was preparing to do something special in him, in Nehemiah, and then through Nehemiah. Using his 5 loaves and his 2 fish. I remember a lovely Christian lady. I'm afraid the PowerPoint isn't working this morning. I had a little photograph of the type of little disabled car that she used to drive. My dad introduced me to her when she was a boy, and I've never forgotten her. And every time I drive past her house on the Bloomfield Road, I think about her. And she was badly disabled. Some of you that are old enough, you'll remember before they got these fancy disabled cars in that used to be it was a wee light blue one, usually on 3 wheels, a bit like Only Fools and Horses, that type of car. It was 3 wheels, and you could slide the door back so you could get a wheelchair in, wheelchair out. And she called her little car the Chariot. And her Chariot, my dad told me that one day she was driving through the Mourne Mountains when she noticed a drunk man leaning over a fence, and she just felt such compassion for him. But she knew that it would take all of her energy to get out of the Chariot and go over to him. So she prayed, God, if you want me to approach this man, please make sure that he's still there when I come around the block. So she traveled down the road and around the corner and back up again. He was still there. So she stopped the Chariot, slid the door back, and managed to shuffle out of the door and hobble over to where this man was. She tried to get his attention by talking to him, but he was drunk. He was nearly unconscious. So she decided, well, the only thing I can do here is I'll give him a wee gospel tract. So she got a gospel tract, which she carried around with her. She slipped it in his pocket. And she then got back into her Chariot, and she headed home. But then weeks later, an elder from a church down the road, he came to her, and he said, you'll not believe what happened. He says, there was a man came to church this morning, and he told us, I've given my life to Jesus Christ. And he started to tell us what happened. He says, I was alone and drunk in the Mourne Mountains. He said, and my marriage had broken up. My wife had left me. You know, I said, this little woman came over to me, and I was too stoicious. I couldn't talk to her. And I managed somehow to get home, and I fell asleep on the bed. The next morning, I put my hand in my coat pocket, and I found a gospel tract. I read it, and I realized my need for Jesus Christ, and I gave my life to Christ. And he says, there's more. I rang my wife, and I told her what had happened, and She found it hard to believe me, but over the next few weeks, she noticed the difference in my life, the change in my life. She gave her life to Christ as well, and now we're back together again. A disabled Christian lady surrendering to God her 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, and in surrendering it, God had used her. And that's what I want you to catch this morning. You might be sitting thinking, I don't have much to offer. My health isn't as good as it used to be. You may have been diagnosed with dementia or something else, and you just feel, how can I be used to God? Well, you are. You are. You offer your 5 barley loaves and your 2 fish, and God will use you. God will, just by your being who you are as a Christian, as just to love others, to care for others, you will bear that fruit that Christ puts in and through you. Your 5 loaves and 2 fish. Well, Nehemiah, as cupbearer of the king, he goes into the king's presence as he does every day. And he's aware that God could use an ordinary man. He's got to that point in his heart, yeah, God could use me. Possibly too nervous to bring up the subject. The king sees his face. He's worried looking. And he looks sad. How do you change the heart of a king? This is a massive task. How going in there, how do you change the heart of a king? How do you change the heart of this king? This is King Artaxerxes. It was this king who had previously ordered that the work in Jerusalem be stopped. How on earth am I going to change his heart? You know, because we have a constitutional monarch, and King Charles basically doesn't, he has that position, but you know, he doesn't have the power. It's hard for us to imagine what it would be like for a king, like back in the olden days where they really were powerful. But back then, when it was in the king's heart, whatever was in the king's heart would affect the whole nation. His attitudes, his mood, his morals, because he had been given orders, and it would go like tributes of water throughout the land. It would affect the whole atmosphere of the land. That's why in the Old Testament we're told so-and-so Ahaz was a bad king, or Manasseh was a bad king. You could tell the country was bad because what the king did, his attitudes, his moods, his orders affected, like tributaries of water affected the whole land. And King Solomon in Proverbs 21, verse 1, he says, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. So God can turn it for good, but he needs to change the heart of the king. And it may seem that the king is the top of the tree, that the king is all power, but no one is above the king. That's what we would think. But God is sovereign. God is at the top of the tree. God can change the heart of any king so that instead of evil flowing out throughout the land, good would flow out throughout the land and touch every part of the land. So go ahead, Nehemiah, ask the king what you want to ask him. Go ahead. Just bite the bullet and ask him. The king says, why is your face sad? You're not sick, are you? Nehemiah writes in his diary, I was very afraid. I was very afraid. Because to be sad in the king's presence was an offense punishable by death. The king could take him away if he's looking sad. He could take him away and have him executed. So obviously he's afraid, probably shaking in his boots, but he takes a breath and he begins by saying, may the king live forever. He gets in his good books to start with. He says, may the king live forever. That's a good start. May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when my city, the place of my father's tombs, it lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire. Why should I not be upset? Why should I not look sad? These are my people. This is my city. Well, it's a wonderful thing to watch when God breaks through. When God breaks through the hardest heart, it's wonderful to see. And Nehemiah writes in his diary, "Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?' And he probably fainted. It's taken 4 months of prayer to get to this point, but now God doesn't just open the door for Nehemiah. He blows it off its very hinges. What do you need, Nehemiah?" Well, Nehemiah's worked it all out, so he has a list in his head. He says, "Well, I'm going to need time off work to start with. Well, is 12 years enough? That'll do." Then he says, "I need timber to build the gates of Jerusalem, build the walls, help construct the walls, and to build my own house while I'm down there. No problem. Anything else?" He says, "I'll need signed letters for safe passage so I don't get ambushed or hijacked. No problem." The king says, "In fact, I'll give you an armed escort. How's that?" What does Paul write in Ephesians 3:20? God is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Often we forget that last wee bit. According to his power at work in us, hearts that are surrendered, hearts that are available, hearts that are willing to be filled with God. God always likes to go beyond our expectations. He really does. Look through the Bible. Have we read at it? And see, he likes to surprise us. He likes to go beyond our expectations. God in a stable. What? God is a carpenter fitting doors in Nazareth. God sitting in the homes of sinners. God in Christ dying on a cross. God in Christ raised and walking from the tomb, beyond our expectations. And isn't his love for you and for me beyond our expectations? Do you not sit there some Sundays, as I do often, and wonder, how does God love me? That is beyond my expectation. What does God want to do in your life? What does God want to do amongst us as a congregation, which is beyond our expectations? God has surprises round the corner. Nehemiah, an ordinary human being, just like you, just like me, a man who was the real McCoy, genuinely interested in knowing God, genuinely interested in being used by God, but yet a man with strengths and weaknesses. A man, though, who came to realize that availability was more important than ability. Are your 5 loaves and 2 fish surrendered to God? Are you available to be used? Now, I love the passage in Jeremiah 18 where God tells Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house. Jeremiah writes, "Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel, just working away at a pot, and we're told that the vessel he made was marred for some reason. There was something in it that was making it disfigured, that it didn't look right. And so he made it again, he crumples it up, and he starts all over again, make another vessel. As it seemed good to the potter to make, he made this vessel. Then speaking to Jeremiah and the house of Israel, God said, 'Can I not do with you as this potter? Can you not be like this pot?' It seemed to be that hardness of heart was the rule of the day in Israel. And God desires to take them, and God desires to take you and to mold you and to make you into a vessel that he can use." It seems ridiculous here that in this picture it seems like the clay wants to resist the very potter. So the clay is going, no, and resisting the very potter. "Can I not do with you as this potter? Can I not just take you compassionately and lovingly and take you in my hands and mold you that you might be used for me. Used for me in the nursing home. Used for me on the street with your neighbors. Used for me in your workplace, in the university. Used for me in the doctor's clinic. In Jeremiah, we see that it's only in that place where we make ourselves available that God begins to mold us into vessels that he can use. And in those vessels, in those jars of clay, Paul talks about in Corinthians, resides God's Holy Spirit. When you give your life to Christ, God's Spirit comes and lives within you. He says, I'm going to come and make my home in you and live within you in that vessel. And you'll produce the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, hopefulness, self-control. And he says, people will be able to feed off that and you will be my witnesses. Notice he says, be. I'm emphasizing this again and again. You'll be my witnesses. Not a case of lots of energy running around doing things. You will be my witnesses. You'll be filled with God that you will be my witnesses. There's no striving or hard labor in that. It's you being yourself in Jesus Christ, in that relationship where Christ can touch every moment of your day, no matter how laborious it is. And every decision you make, that Christ can be involved in that, and he can use you to bless and love every person you meet, even the very smallest things. Some of you folk here, and you bless people, and you don't even realize it. Some of the kindness that we have received as a family, some of the kindness for people that have come in, you new folk, you've blessed people and you don't even realize it. But that's being in a relationship with Christ and Christ's love spilling over from you. I wonder, am I courageous enough to say, are you courageous enough to say this morning, here I am, Lord. I've got 5 loaves, I've got 2 fish. Please take what I have and use me. Let's pray. Father, one of the blessings that we have is that we know that you love us. And Paul often says, he says, I pray that you'd know the height and the width and the depth of that love. And God, we want to know that. But Lord, another blessing is to know that you can live your life through us. That, Lord Jesus, that as we surrender what little we have to you, that you can use us wherever you want us to be used, because the world is our mission field. That is a privilege, Lord. And I pray, God, that we would know your power and strength in meeting with you on a daily basis, in receiving from you on a daily basis, that we might give out to others. In Jesus Christ's beautiful name. Amen. So we're going to finish. We're going to sing a resounding hymn. Thine be the glory. Glory to God.
And this is the victory.
to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.